Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16 as we look at chapter 16 and we look at seven bowls of wrath being poured out. I think sometimes we can get a little bit freaked out, you know, when we read this and we teach this, but wait to the end. I think you'll be encouraged at the end. What we're seeing, if you were with us in chapter 15, remember all of a sudden, the temple in heaven is filled with smoke. You see that in verse 7 and 8. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever. Now, here's the wrath ready to be poured out. And it says, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Very interesting here, the smoke filling the temple, or the Shekinah. We mentioned that last time. The presence of God, the glory of God filling the temple. Judgment upon the Antichrist and his followers. They rejected the Son of God, and they chose this false Messiah. Remember, Jesus said that they were going to do that, not just the Jews, but even the world at that time. When Jesus said in John 5:43, I came in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. Another will come in his own name, and you'll receive him. So that's what the Jews are looking for. They're looking for a person. They're looking for a Messiah who is of this earth, who is going to solve their problems. But little do they know, it's Satan incarnate in the Antichrist and the false prophet. So that's what we're seeing. Now, no one can enter the temple when God is judging, as you see in verse 8 of chapter 15 that we just read. But wait a minute, the temple that was on earth is a direct model of that which is in heaven. And what does the temple symbolize? Well, it symbolizes fellowship. You come in for fellowship. You come in for forgiveness, to confess your sins before the Lord, or in that time before the priest or the high priest, or confess before Jesus Christ now for us as Christians. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of comfort. But now it's closed. It's closed due to the isolation that's taking place in judgment, judgment upon the earth. God doesn't want anyone in there, any creatures or any created one in there as he's judging. Very private thing. Remember what the prophecy was in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 33? I have been treading the winepress. This is in the New Living Translation. I have been treading the winepress alone. No one was there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppressors. I was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So I myself stepped in to save them with my strong arm, and my wrath sustained me. I crushed the nations in my anger and made them stagger and fall to the ground, spilling their blood upon the earth. Isaiah prophesied that some 2,600 years, or more than that, than our day right now. So this is something that's going to take place. We see it in the book of Revelation now. And one of the things, he says, no one came in to help Israel. No one came in to help the Jews, even though they don't believe now. They don't believe in Christ now, Jesus. They're looking for a Messiah. But Jesus says that he will come and help all alone. What you're finding now, we don't see it because now Russia and Ukraine are in the news, and a lot of the weirdness that's going on in the White House is going on. So it takes the attention away from Israel and the anti-Semitism that is taking place there. And it is ramping up. We don't see it in the news, but it is ramping up. And so what we're seeing now, what we're getting into in chapter 16, mercy has ended. Mercy has ended. That's what we're seeing now. Grace has ended. That's what we're seeing in the body of Christ. But now wrath has begun here in chapter 16. Well, it's already been poured out, but this is the ultimate. This is the final until Jesus Christ returns. But he's treading the winepress alone. He's all alone here in the temple. It's dark. And he says in verse 1, "And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God into the earth.'" So a loud voice, a great voice is what that term also is. 84 times it talks about this great voice, this loud voice, and 11 times in chapter 16. It's talking about the magnitude of the event that's taking place. I don't know what'll wake people up, you know, reading the Word of God, but he's saying something great is taking place. It's awesome. It's loud. The magnitude of the events. Remember the seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, now the bowl judgments, increasing one upon another. It's getting worse. Or you could say, well, they're clustered together. Some believe they're clustered together. They're simultaneous. But one of the things we do see, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, they seem to correspond to one another. Or at least the bowl judgment, these final judgments, they're an escalation of the trumpet judgments. Trumpet judgments were bad, but oh wow, wait for these bowl judgments. They're even worse. You see, one of the things that we find in both of them, the first judgment, second, third, fourth, all the way to the seventh, they're dealing with the same thing. First judgment of trumpet and bowl deals with the earth. The second deals with the sea. Then the third, the rivers and fresh water. The fourth, the sun. The fifth, darkness. Sixth, the Euphrates. Seventh, the lightning, thunder, great earthquake. So it seems as though the trumpet judgment, bowl judgment, they go together. But the bowl judgment exaggerates. It's far worse. It just makes it worse until judgment is over and Christ comes. He goes on, verse 2, "And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image." So here's a physiological reaction to this mark. Interesting when we think about the so-called vaccine, the shot today, the jab today, because this, it says that there's a reaction, there's a loathsome, a malignant, and it's really a running sore. A running sore, it's something that they can't get rid of, but it's because of this mark. We think of, when we look at this, this isn't brand new. You can go to the Old Testament and find some similarity in this. God has done this kind of thing before, so it's not new. It's not like he can't do it or he won't do it. Remember the sixth plague there in Egypt? In Exodus, you don't have to turn in your Bible. I think they'll put it on the screen. Exodus 9:9, boils were breaking out with sores on every person and animal through all the land of Egypt. You see, the word for sore and the word for boil in the Hebrew is the same thing. So this ideal, that this malignant, this loathsome sore, boil, could it be? Could it be a boil? When I was a little kid, I used to have boils. And I had to go to the doctor and they would lance them and then squeeze all the junk out. And it was pretty loathsome. But remember the angel in mid-heaven when he was crying out in chapter 14, verse 9 to 10, and he said, he warned them not to take the mark, not to take this mark, because of what will happen. Well, we know one of the things, if you do take the mark, you have no place in the kingdom of God for all eternity. But also, there's an immediate reaction to this jab or this, you know, whatever it is, tattoo or however they're doing it. And we mentioned that, I think, last time, what it would be like. But the effect is you break out with a malignant kind of sore. Now, some have said this could be a flesh-eating virus. We don't know. We don't know what it is. Sometimes when we speculate And it's not that speculation. I think we put ourselves on, you know, shaky ground. We don't know what it is, but it could be like that. Like that because it's the side effect of what this mark does. And interesting how this jab that people are getting life-threatening disabilities. They're dying of heart attacks. They're dying of cancers. They're dying of there's so many things. But you look at some of these athletes that are falling dead, and in their sleep, they're dying. That's a result of these jabs. And yet the CDC is not taking them off the market. In fact, the CDC just came out and said, there's more people dying of COVID who have been vaccinated than unvaccinated. It's a pandemic of the vaccinated. They're shedding COVID to those who are not vaccinated. I thank God for my God-given immune system, you know, that you know, offsets that. But you see, those that don't take the mark here, they escape. They escape from this contamination. He goes on, verse 3, and the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Now, this, again, it's similar to the second trumpet judgment in chapter 8, verse 8, where a third of the sea life dies. A third of the sea life dies. So that they're already dead in the sea. That's already taken place. But now it ramps it up even more. It's kind of similar there to the first plague in Egypt. Remember when Moses lifted up his staff, you can see it in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, and all the waters in the Nile were turned into blood. Similar to that. You see, God has done it before. It'll happen again in judgment. It was so bad, they couldn't drink it. Here, now you can't drink it. And in Egypt, it was a horrible stench. Here, it'll be a horrible stench. It's all the oceans are poisoned, and the freshwater systems turn to blood. These microorganisms, I don't know if you've ever seen that red tide. I have, living in, when I was a kid growing up in California. They're microorganisms or plankton, call it red tide. And it would come in, the water would be red. You'd see fish dying, they would be on the, you know, on the sand, dead. We'd get on our surfboards and paddle out at night because there's fluorescent. You'd paddle in the wave and it would glow, you know, kind of a greenish blue. It would glow. You'd walk on the sand and it would glow. You could probably go online and see that. But the thing is, it's deadly to fish. And when you think about here, the fresh water, can't drink it because of these microorganisms, this plankton. He goes on, verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou who art and who was, Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. Here, the angel, apparently authority over the waters. Authority over the waters. Now, one of the things, when the waters are polluted and the waters you can't drink, the waters, then that thirst that you have, the thirst drive is only second to the air drive. We have certain physiological drives or physical drives in our body. First is the air drive, then the thirst drive, then the, you know, food drive, and then the sex drive. I'm not sure what order they're in, but it's that kind of thing. And so here, can you imagine that thirst drive is so intense at this point? Goes on, verse 6, for they poured out the blood of saints, gives a reason why he's doing this, and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. We know the scripture, you reap what you sow, you reap to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You see, they shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets. So blood, God says, they shall drink. So that's why he does this judgment. They refused the living water of salvation, Jesus Christ, and so now he's given them that polluted water, that water of blood of contamination, judgment. It's judgment in kind. Judgment in kind. Remember Pharaoh, when he had that edict to drown the Hebrew infants? What happened to his army? His army was drowned in the Red Sea. Remember Haman, when he made that gallows 75 feet high to have Mordecai hung on it because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him? Who was hung on Haman's gallows? Haman himself was hung there. You see, you reap what you sow, and that's what God is doing. He's giving in kind that judgment. You sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. The Bible tells us he who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. You see, there's always that reciprocal thing. You want to give to others, that's going to come back upon you. They sowed violence in the lives of others, and so they're reaping violence upon themselves. And notice that heaven is rejoicing. They're rejoicing over this. It's kind of an amazing thing. They rejoice when justice prevails. We live in a time where justice is not prevailing. And I think it's very daunting on people when they see those that are getting away with crimes that should be in jail, and those that they arrest and put in jail that probably shouldn't be in there. And it's just a daunting kind of thing. But here, it's not going to be that way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 15, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but terror to those who practice injustice. You see, when you have a government that is an unjust government, then you'll find injustice prevails. And that's the society we live in today, but it won't be that way forever. And so the altar is crying out. I think that's interesting, verse 7. The altar cries out. What is it saying? Basically paraphrasing, yes, Lord, justice. All right. You know, high five, justice. The Bible says about God in Psalm 97, 2, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are his throne's foundation. Don't think that people are going to get away with all their things that they're getting away with. Because the foundation, the very foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. Remember when Jesus made his triumphant entry and the crowd was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, or save now, save now. They were hailing him as Messiah. And the scribes and Pharisees were telling Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, the stones will cry out. You see, prophecy will take place. It will take place. And no matter what man wants to do, prophecy is going to prevail. He goes on, verse 8, and we'll go to verse 9. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Now, again, we go back to the fourth trumpet just in, you know, just kind of in reference, but the fourth trumpet, remember in chapter 8, verse 12, one-third of the sun and the moon and the stars were darkened, but now there's an intensity in the sun. Intensity. Now, remember, with the intensity in the sun, and think what's happening on Earth. The waterways are polluted. There's intense thirst, and now the Earth is scorched. We don't know how that happens. God could just move the sun or move the Earth toward each other. But remember, in that time, there's going to be a great cataclysm of asteroids and all. There are asteroids that can hit the Earth and move it out of its orbit, could move it closer to the sun. That could be it. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But however God does it, he does it. And Jesus already prophesied. He told us, what's going to happen. In Luke 21, verse 25 says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of the tossing of the seas. People will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So we're seeing a lot of these things happen. So you see, for the Christian, we see these things. I mean, you can get a little bit, you know, unnerved, but we look up, our redemption draws nigh. Now, one of the things when we see all these climate type of things, notice what man is doing. All the leaders, all the billionaires, they're now blaming man for climate change, for all these things that are happening. Global warming, all this stuff. God is going to do this, but what is man going to do? He's going to be so centered on himself and so centered on controlling the people. What will he do? He'll bring greater restrictions upon people to try to offset the scorching of the earth, the lack of water. You see the scenario, how God is setting the world up for this? We're living in the preview of that now. With these vaccines, you lose your job. You can't buy or sell. You can't get on a plane. You can't do things without the vaccination. Well, they lightened up. But we see these things. They put them in place, and the world went along with it. Now they backed up. And that's how they do it. They push, and then they back up. They push, and they back up. Now New York and California, they're inaugurating a new mask mandate. A new thing for what? Oh, they've come up with something. It doesn't matter. But you see, they want to control, and all these things are moving toward what we're reading about here in a big way. And so this whole man-made global warming idea. And I showed you last time, look at the 120 years ago. Look at the shores of Waikiki. They haven't changed. They're the same shores in 120 years. You know, in the 1970s, they said there's an ice age coming. That's what they said. Look it up, unless they've deleted it. But ice age. We're in global cooling, ice age. And now we're in, you know, global warming, that kind of thing. They go back and forth. They do this to frighten you so they can control you. So obviously, this will be taken off the web. I know that, you know, they're going to censor me for this message, but nonetheless. But notice what happens when all this happens. They blaspheme God. That's kind of interesting. They blaspheme God if they think they're in charge of the environment. It's interesting how all of a sudden, you know, God has placed eternity in our hearts, and now it comes out and they blaspheme God. You know, you wonder, what will turn a person to the Lord? I mean, is it severe kind of things? Not necessarily. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, but also sometimes people need to have the fear of the Lord and realize, you know, when this life ends, there's something in eternity, and you better be right with God. And so many people will come around, but many won't at that time. We had a fella years ago do a testimony when we were out in the North Shore. His name was Norman Williams. And he was I was younger back then. I mean, I think I was in my 30s or so. He was probably in his 40s, maybe a little older. But he lived with his mom. Nice, great guy. They were Christians. And he always prayed with his mom for traveling mercies. And that was, you know, he was getting into his testimony. And he was on a Pan American flight, and the flight got diverted. It got diverted to the Canary Islands, Tenerife. And because a certain thing had happened, some terrorists had threatened, and so they couldn't land at the airport they were supposed to there, so they went to this other airport that was very small, but a lot of planes were there. And he was on this Pan American 747. And there was another KLM 747. And so it was so jam-packed there, they were trying to get off the runway, but the fog was settling in. Now, the KLM was in a position to take off, but the pilot was really a high-end pilot. He would train everyone how to be a pilot on a 747. He was a little bit arrogant. And then the Pan American that was taxiing, they had to taxi down the only runway that was there, and he had to turn off the runway. But it was so crowded at these places, he couldn't turn. He had to go to one runway, but they couldn't see. The visibility was so, it was only like 300 feet. And so they were conversing with the tower, and the KLM was very anxious to take off. And so in this miscommunication, that pilot hit, you know, the thrusters, and the thing began to barrel down the runway, but the Pan American 747, it wasn't off the runway yet. And so finally, the one pilot in the Pan Am saw the plane coming down, he gunned it to try to get off the runway. This guy gunned it to try to get up and over, but he didn't have enough speed. And so he just barely got over the 747, but the tail part of the 747 clipped the fuselage, and he had just filled that plane with fuel. And all the fuel poured out on the passengers on that side, and it was a conflagration inside that airplane. But then the other one couldn't get any speed, and it crashed, and all those people, you know, didn't make it. But one of the fellas, Norman Williams, he made it out of the plane. And he had a picture of himself, because the magazine was there taking, you know, it was taking pictures and stuff and all. But he said, there's one thing I'll never forget. I'll never forget, because I thought when people got in a situation like this, they would cry out for God's mercy. They would cry out to help God, please God, but they didn't. He said, so many of those on the plane, because, you know, the fire in that fuselage area, he got out. I'm not sure what degree of burns he got, but he got out. Many of them died. Many of them got out as well. But he said they were cursing God as they were dying. Isn't that interesting? Because what a person sows into them, what has come into you, that is who you are. And then in the end, what comes out? If you got in that situation, what would come out? God, have mercy. God, you know, take me home to be with you. Or would it be a cursing? You see, these people in this tribulation time, they're cursing God. They're blaspheming God. We don't understand it, but that's what they're doing. He goes on in verse 10, and we'll go to verse 11. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So here's specific targeted wrath upon the beast's throne and his kingdom. You look at this, I mean, it's just one verse reading, but it's kind of a preview of what hell's like, what hell is going to be like. And when you talk about outer darkness, Jesus spoke of that, this darkness and this gnawing the tongue. Jesus said that of those worthless servants, throw them out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's what we're seeing here in this great tribulation time. Now, what we're seeing, this plague of darkness, it's similar to the ninth plague in Egypt. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. A lot of what we're seeing here in Egypt, God is amplifying, and, you know, it's even worse here in the tribulation period. But remember, in Egypt, in Exodus 10, verse 21, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, God speaking to Moses, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they were gnawing. They were gnawing back then, but this is even worse here. It's interesting, at this time, often time of judgment, when Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, the Bible says that it went dark from noon until 3. You can see it in Luke chapter 23, 44. God was judging the sins of the world in the body of his Son. That was a very private, isolated, secluded thing to do, where God and his Son in that time, darkness, couldn't even see your hand in front of your face as God was judging our sins, my sins, your sins, in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's almost, I don't know, sometimes I think these thoughts, but I think, God, if you could just maybe, in the Spirit, take us back to that day and see Jesus on the cross, what he did for us. Maybe it would break our heart enough to where, you know, we could recognize that sacrifice that you made for us, especially when we partake of the elements in communion. But that is what we see. As Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God is judging our sons and our sins and all the sins of the world in the body of his Son. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is what he said. You see, now he's judging in darkness the sins of the wicked, and they're gnawing their tongue in pain. No repentance, just blasphemy. Verse 12, we'll go all the way down to verse 16 in Armageddon. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and the way might be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here's the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Three unclean spirits like frogs. They are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, now Jesus gives us a little encouragement for us who are now, who aren't in that time of tribulation, but certainly for those that have got a Bible and are reading it, for those that are going through that tribulation period. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. So that encouragement to the church, you know, he's coming. We know not the day or the hour. But notice here, this last day battle, we call it the Battle of Armageddon, and Euphrates is dried up. Euphrates is very interesting at that time and the local conditions. And Euphrates, it begins in the mountains of Turkey. You could go online and see all this, but it was about 900 feet to 3,600 feet wide. Just depends on, you know, where it's flowing through. But 300 feet to I'm sorry, 900 feet to 360 feet wide, wherever, you know, that tributary went. And it's 1,800 miles long. It's the longest river there is. Anywhere from 10 feet to 30 feet deep. And it's the boundary between the east and the west. In fact, the Roman Empire, they considered it a secure boundary against invading armies from the east. So they were very content with it. But look, it's going to be dried up, and it's going to allow massive armies to arise from the east and move westward, this last battle. Isaiah prophesies of that, Isaiah 11, 15, and the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the Euphrates River with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make people walk over it with dry sandals. In other words, he'll dry it up for those armies to come. But again, this is similar. Again, it's similar to the trumpet, sixth trumpet judgment of chapter 9, verse 13. Remember where John said, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, when they were released, one-third of mankind died, these four angels loosed. But now, up the ante. Up the ante. Demons like frogs come out of the mouth of this these unholy trinity. So it gets worse. It gets worse. We saw it before with the trumpet judgments. Now you see it being ramped up even worse. People repenting? Well, no, you do have those repenting, but there are those hard-hearted that aren't. They aren't. You see, when you think about frogs coming out of the mouth, that would be detestable for Jews, because Jews considered frogs unclean, very disgusting. I'm not really a frog person myself, but Egyptians, it was different. They worshipped the frog goddess. So you see it different in different countries. People eat frogs. But you see demons like frogs that go out and they gather these nations to battle. And they enable the kings of the east, or literally that term in the Greek is sunrising, or these eastern nations like China and India, Japan, North Korea, or any of those, and people have named those, but anyway, it's from that area. How many? Well, from that area, Oriental rulers who descend on the Middle East for this final battle, this battle of Armageddon. Well, it's called Harmageddon because Har means hill, Megiddo means troops or slaughter. It's the hill of slaughter or the valley of slaughter, because it's in it's in the valley of Jehoshaphat or Jezreel. When we're on Mount Carmel, we look over this whole valley, and we give studies when we're there. So, you know, now in your mind, you can kind of try to imagine it, but it's an incredible valley. One person, Army General, said all the armies of the world could maneuver in this plain, this Jezreel plain. Napoleon said, most natural battlefield on the earth. Now, what we're seeing, and we're not going to go into detail, but you can on your own, but in Daniel chapter 11, if you're a note taker, verse 40 to 45, it indicates a series of battles climaxing in Armageddon. The possible scenario there is the nations hastily confederate under the Antichrist one world ruler, because that's what he's going to do, but they begin to disintegrate. Any group of people like that, over time, they disintegrate, infighting, until all the nations of the world, they meet in the valley of Megiddo. That's what we're seeing. Remember, that valley is about 180 miles long. And then finally, Jesus, in his second coming, he comes with his armies from heaven. That's us in our glorified bodies. But as he descends, these nations, and we'll get there, we'll see it as we go a little farther. These nations, they unite together and instantaneously come against Jesus and the armies of heaven, us who are coming with him. And that ultimately brings God's judgment upon all these nations. You can read about it in Zechariah chapter 12 or Joel chapter 3, verse 9 to 21. That could be your homework, and check that out. But remember when Jesus had mentioned, for in those days, as he's talking about the tribulation, in those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those to whom he chose, he shortened those days. So here he's doing it for the Jews who are left on earth under the Antichrist rule, and I'm certain for the rest of the population that would be Gentile as well, but primarily for the Jews, because remember, he has to fulfill his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to sit on the throne there in Jerusalem and rule. And that's what he's doing when he comes back for the thousand-year millennial reign. But now he's judging, he's purging, he's purifying the nation, but he will come back. Unless there be no humans left, he comes back, and that's what we saw when he comes back with his armies. But here these armies of the earth try to fight against him. Verse 17, we go down to verse 18. It says, "And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty." So here, Satan, remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the atmosphere. All the wickedness, all the perverse things that take place, you know, it kind of comes into the mind, it comes in through the web, it comes into all this place. Other good things, but boy, really getting bad, bad stuff. He's the God of that, and he uses individuals to bring those things. But now that's judged. The prince of the power of the air is judged. Judgment in the realm of the place that he inhabits, from which he deceives the nations, in which he does all his dirty work, all his evil upon adults, but now, unfortunately, upon those that we try to protect, the little kids. This stuff with the little kids, boy, what they're doing now is just, you know, hard to even talk about or even read about what they're doing. Their just minds are so perverse. They just have no sense of right and wrong, and just abominable kind of things that they do. Because they're reprobate, reprobate mind. They don't know good or evil, and so it's just amazing how there's that. And God, so God is pouring out his wrath there. Now, one of the things that we see, that wrath being poured out on the religious system, we'll see it in chapter 17 next time, and also upon the political and commercial system, that's chapter 18, also upon the military, his military, chapter 19, when Jesus comes back and he returns with the armies of heaven. But notice this earthquake on the great city, that's Jerusalem, and it actually changes the topography there. It's a radical time when Jesus returns. In fact, Zechariah says, Zechariah 14, 3 and 4, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in the middle from east to west, forming a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north, and half of the mountain will move toward the south." Could that be this great shaking? Probably. But one of the interesting things, when we stand on that Mount of Olives, as we stand there and give Bible studies, there's actually geologists say there is a fault running right through the Mount of Olives, right where the Lord said it'll split. That's pretty amazing. That's very biblical. God said that before the geologists figured that out. But even you find in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it talks about this shaking, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, everything that can't will remain. In Hebrews 12, 26, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things that can be shaken. It's what God's doing in judgment, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Ah, that will be those that will go into the millennial reign. And then he goes on, verse 19, and then the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before the Lord to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Now, the emphasis here is the fall of Babylon. We see that in chapter 17 and chapter 18. It's the beast as he's ruling in the political system, the economic system, and the religious system, but we wait these next couple chapters. Then, we've already mentioned this before, he says in verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So as we mentioned, and Michael did a bumper sticker, bye-bye Hawaii, all the islands fled away. But we did that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14, it says. And then finally, verse 21, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. 100-pound hailstones. Anybody been in a hailstone thing? Break windows and stuff? Yeah, they could come down like golf balls and tennis balls, but these are 100-pound. But it reminds us what happened in Egypt. Remember that seventh plague, Exodus 9:23? Now the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand toward the sky so that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on every person and animal, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So Moses reached out with his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire and flashing intermittently in the midst of the hail, which was very heavy, such as had not occurred in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck everything that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, from people to animals. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Verse 26, here God saved the Jews. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, was there no hail. You see, the Old Testament penalty for blasphemy was stoning. We see that now. God's stoning those who are blaspheming him. Can you imagine 100-pound hailstones? I don't care where you hide. It's not going to be very safe for those that are there on planet Earth at that time. And you think, well, why don't they repent? Why don't they come around? You'd think that severe situations would bring a person to common sense and maybe cry out to God. I like what Charles Spurgeon said of this whole idea of hard times bringing people to the Lord. He said, I have known people say, well, if I were afflicted, I might be converted. If I lay sick, I might be saved. Oh, do not think so. Sickness and sorrow of themselves are no helps to salvation. Pain and poverty are not evangelists. Disease and despair are not apostles. Look at the lost in hell. Suffering has effected no good in them. He that was filthy here is filthy there. He that is unjust in this life is unjust in the life to come. There is nothing in pain and suffering that by their own nature, operation, will tend to purification. So it doesn't just put a person right. In fact, it can do the very opposite, make them even more bitter, as we see here. You see, these are heavy things to come. But these are prophecies. These are prophecies, and much as you see in the Old Testament, now you see here afresh in the New. They're prophecies, and they cannot be stopped. You think, is there any way to stop this? No, it's moving rapidly toward the end of this world system governed by man, ruled by man. Judgment is about to begin. Jesus' kingdom will come. That 1,000-year millennial reign will take place, and we will reign and rule with him in that final chapter as we get to it, as we go on. But you see, I like what H.A. Ironside says as he kind of closes this chapter. He says, let me remind you that the church of God is to be caught up ere these scenes take place upon the earth. We are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior from the coming wrath. Do you know him? If not, I plead with you in the light of all we have had before us, flee from the wrath to come. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, so true. We can say an amen to that. And Lord, we would pray tonight, if there are any within earshot of what we've laid out, maybe tonight or when this goes on the air and on the web, and all, I do pray that those that hear, as you say, today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. That they would come to faith in you, recognize they're sinners. We're all sinners. We don't hide that. That's out in the open. We're sinners. We just need to confess our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, and ask him to come into our hearts, save us, forgive us. And he will come in, cause us to be born again by the Spirit, change us from the inside out. And I would pray that those that want that in their life, they would simply pray this prayer: Lord Jesus, I do want you in my life, and I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I turn from sin, and I turn to you in repentance. I'm sorry. Don't want to do those things. So, Lord, I pray that you come into my heart to be my Lord, my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might love you, love your word, love your people, and most of all, do your will, in Jesus' name. Amen.